Our message this evening comes from Proverbs chapter 26, verses 20 through 22. The book of Proverbs contains wisdom for everyday life. And if you're like me, there are many times you wish you were just wiser than you are. Many times we just think to yourself, wow, I could really learn a lot here. And sometimes it's because I just don't know what I should say in this situation. Other times it's not because I don't know what I should say, but I lack perhaps the courage or the wisdom or the judgment to apply what I know into the circumstances that I'm facing. Well, this evening's text addresses a common problem, conflict among people, and it compares our conflict, our fighting, to a fire. And so please listen as I read from God's holy word, beginning in verse 20 of Proverbs 26. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Let's pray and ask him for that. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the wisdom contained in your word. Please help us to treasure it more than gold, to eagerly learn from it and apply it to our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you want to build a fire, what's the first thing that you do? The first thing you do is go and look for wood, and you collect wood, and hopefully you collect more than just enough to get it started. What you're going to want to do is collect enough to keep it burning for the entire evening or however long you're hoping for the fire to go on, because then you can kind of sit back and enjoy the fire and keep feeding it fresh supplies. Even the finest fire, even the most well-built fire, won't last very long without fresh supplies of wood. And in that way, conflict is like a fire. It needs to be fed in order to keep burning. Without fresh supplies of juicy information, gossip will die out. Without an irritated response, an angry word really doesn't turn into a full-fledged fight, does it? Without quarreling, fighting goes away. A soft answer can indeed turn away wrath, as Proverbs 15:1 says. And so this evening's text teaches us how to fight the fire of conflict. And we fight it by refusing to throw logs on the fire. We fight it by not participating in gossip or stirring up strife with our words to each other. Or if we want to put it positively, we fight it by speaking the truth in love. We only say things that are true, loving, and necessary to be said. And if they're not true, loving, or necessary, we simply don't say them. And so we put an end to conflict by speaking the truth in love. And we'll consider that idea in 3 points, as you can see in your outlines. First, verse 20 teaches us how to fight a fire. And again, if we want to fight a fire, if we want to start a fire, we need wood. And the opposite's also true. If you want to fight a fire, if you want it to go out, you simply stop adding wood to it. But of course, Proverbs isn't teaching us a very basic lesson about campfires. It's using this as a metaphor for human conflict. And so if we want conflict to stop, we need to stop feeding it with fresh gossip or angry words. So look at verse 20 again. Verse 20 says, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases." Well, before we unpack that, let me just say briefly what this whisperer is, or who this whisperer is. Proverbs isn't referring to someone who speaks really quietly, or someone who whispers in appropriate contexts, like in a library. Children, if you're in the library, you should be a whisperer in the library. I hope you are. But this is actually a translation of a Hebrew word that can mean to appear sullen or to backbite. It can also be translated as a talebearer, as the King James Version does. Now, a talebearer is not a word that we use that often today, but a talebearer is a person who spreads gossip or rumors. or, to paraphrase my study Bible, a spreader of malicious murmuring with little concern for the truth. And children, a malicious action is one that's intended to harm someone else. So a whisperer is someone who has very little regard for the truth, who has no concern for what he or she is saying, how it may affect or hurt someone else, who in short has no motive of love behind his or her words. In fact, sometimes quite to the contrary, they're motivated by hate or revenge. And I think it's fairly easy to see how that can lead to conflict, how it leads to quarreling and fighting. If people are speaking in such ways, it's really like dumping wood onto a fire. But again, the opposite is equally true. If there's no whisperer, quarreling will cease. Again, it's like slowly letting a campfire burn out. Well, since this is the case, let's think about ways that we can put an end to conflict in our own lives. And the first principle I'd like to suggest is not to waste your time on who started it. I heard at least one laugh. We do this all the time, don't we? We waste a lot of time on who started it. Parents, what's the first thing, one of the first things, if not the first thing, you hear when you break up a fight between children? It's some version of she started it or he started it, right? And as adults, we don't always get much better than that. We can continue doing that in our own ways. Now, let me say here, it really doesn't matter if we think about it. Who started the conflict, does it? If a fire is burning out of control, is there any excuse to throw wood on it just because you didn't start it? Imagine a husband and wife are camping, and by the way, this is a totally made-up story. This is not a report of actual events in my own life. But imagine you were to be on a camping trip with your spouse and your fire were to get out of control and were to start leaping onto the tent or to maybe the nearby campsite. And imagine if you were to angrily look at your wife and say, "You started it," while you threw more logs onto the fire. That would make no sense, would it? It would be ridiculous. And yet that's what we do sometimes in conflict. We keep insisting that the other person started it while doing nothing to put out the fire, instead adding fuel to the fire. It's a ridiculous illustration, but we do it. You see, unlike Jesus, we behave in ways that can't even suffer a wrong. Like when we add fuel to this fire, when it's raging out of control, and accuse the other person of starting it, it's often because we can't stand any injustice done to us. We can't stand any critical comment. We can't afford, in our own mind, to turn the other cheek. Unlike Jesus, who is unable to entrust himself to the one who judges justly, we just won't stand for any perceived slight. If you snap at me, I'm going to snap back at you. And then after this blows up into a conflict, in a long 5-minute conflict, I'm going to remind you that you started it. Right? Well, a one way to end conflict, again, is not to waste time on who started it. And instead of worrying about who started it, we should consider our own role in conflict. And so that's a second way to end it, is to consider your own role. Jesus has told us to take the log out of our own eye before we think about taking the speck out of someone else's. Now, let me say, that's a general principle. I know all conflict isn't 50-50, and you can come up with exceptions. So imagine someone has been robbing a bank and the police are called. When the police arrive, they don't ask the clerk, "Well, what did you do to contribute to this conflict?" No, not all conflict is really equal. And I think we know that. I think abuse is a real life example of a 50-50 myth where we kind of say, "Well, what did you do to contribute to this?" No, not all conflict is like that. However, let's not allow these exceptions to be our starting point on the general principle. Most often, when you're in conflict, you played a significant role in it. I may have mentioned this before, but a despair.com poster I saw, and it had a picture of a chain, and it had the word dysfunction written on it. And underneath this, it said, "The only consistent feature in all of your dissatisfying relationships is you." You ever thought about that? It's you. You're the common thread here. Take that to heart. If you think people are consistently misunderstanding you, maybe you don't communicate well. If people aren't treating you well, maybe you've really never told them how you hope they would treat you. Or maybe you really just have unreasonable expectations for other people. If you have a bad boss, annoying neighbors, a disrespectful wife, and the road is just full of idiots who don't know how to drive, maybe the problem is actually you. Maybe you're the bad driver, the demanding husband, the difficult neighbor, and the poor worker. And so that's the second principle to consider in conflict. Get the log out of your own eye first. A third principle is to consider the power of the words, "I'm sorry." "I'm sorry" can be two of the most powerful words in conflict. It's really even more powerful than stopping throwing wood on the fire. Saying "I'm sorry" can almost be like dousing it with water to put it out. And as Christians, we should actually be quite good at this, although many of us aren't. I know I could be better at saying these two words than I am. And we really should be willing to say it because we're forgiven sinners. We're not accepted by God because we never mess up. It isn't because we never start a conflict that God loves us. We're loved by God simply because he has chosen to love us. We're reconciled to him because Jesus has interceded for us, because Jesus has died on the cross for us, taking our sins on his shoulders. And so we come to God confessing our sins. We come repenting of them, saying that we're sorry for them and asking for his help to change, to turn from them. And so we should really apply that same principle to how we come to others in conflict. I know, of course, you may have an objection in mind. The objection is we know that God always forgives us. God promises that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your friends, neighbors, others you know haven't made that promise to you necessarily. And when you confess sin, they may not forgive you. But it's still the right thing to do, and it's still the best way to fight conflict, and it's still the one that most accurately reflects our faith. We come to God freely confessing our sins, and we should go to others. We don't have anything to hide. To be a Christian is to admit that you're a sinner, so when you sin, we're freed as Christians to admit it. And by the way, that should not only apply to asking for forgiveness, but to extending it to those who have apologized to you. Remember, Jesus has forgiven us, which frees us to forgive others. Jesus has let us go without extracting a harsh penalty for us, for our sin. Therefore, we don't need to extract one from others, whether it's through the silent treatment or something worse. We can really forgive them and move on. Well, a fourth principle is that sometimes the fire department needs to be called. Sometimes the fire department needs to be called in. Sometimes a fire is raging out of control, and it's not simply a matter of letting it die down. You see, the picture in Proverbs here is really more of a contained blaze that if you just leave it alone, it's going to get better on its own. But not all fires are like that. Sometimes so much wood or even so much gasoline has been thrown onto a fire that the flames have leapt onto the house or all the surrounding tents, and maybe the winds are blowing the fire off into the throughout the neighborhood. And if that's the type of conflict you're in, please get help. You need the fire department to be brought in. Now, of course, all conflict, whenever we're in conflict, we should always start by turning to God in prayer. But again, when it's totally out of control, we need others involved. So talk to a pastor, talk to an elder, get some friends involved in your life, go see a counselor, get help from a mental health professional, call the police if needed. Don't let the fire get out of control. Depending on the person you're going to call is going to depend on the nature of the conflict. But whatever you do, don't feel you need to handle it yourself. And by the way, many of these things I've just mentioned should be things we should do in just normal, run-of-the-mill kind of conflicts. Seeking counseling, help with mental health or mediation is a good thing in just a normal, again, run-of-the-mill type of conflict. And But in some conflicts, again, let me say this isn't only highly recommended, but absolutely necessary to get others involved. Well, fifth and finally, a principle is to speak the truth in love. And that may actually be more of a summary of this type of approach than a separate principle or point altogether. We should only speak what is good for building up as fits the occasion, as we read earlier in Ephesians 4. And taking this approach is really the exact opposite of what a whisperer does. So to refuse to whisper is to apply, again, the principle of speaking the truth in love. You're not going to say something if it's not true, but you won't simply stop there. Something may be true, but it may not be necessary to say, at least not now at this time to these people. And so you're going to think carefully about whether these words build someone up or whether they tear someone down. So, for example, it may be true that the other person started the conflict, but it's not necessary or helpful to bring it up. It's not loving to point back at how they started it rather than acknowledging your own sin. And so instead of doing that, speaking the truth in love would be to first own my own sin and to apologize for it. Again, remember, Jesus died to save sinners. And let me say that especially if your conflict is with another Christian, this is a person Jesus died to redeem. And if he shed his blood for this person, do you really want to tear them down with your words? And if the person isn't a Christian, how do your words demonstrate the gospel? Do you really want to speak in such a way or handle conflict in such a way that they can't see Jesus in you? And so that's how to fight a fire. But how do you start a fire? If your goal is to start a fire, what would you do? Well, verse 21 teaches us that on how to start a fire. Of course, again, it does so in order to encourage us not to do this. And so look again at verse 21. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. And so this is really the exact opposite of what verse 20 taught us. If you want to start a fire, just do the exact opposite of what I just said. Either ignore it or actually take notes and then do exactly the opposite of what I've just told you to do. Pass the blame to the other person. Focus on how they started it. I wouldn't be angry if only you hadn't pushed my buttons. You know how to do that so well. And then keep focusing on the speck in their own eye while ignoring the log in your own. Refuse to apologize for anything. Refuse to get help or listen to the help people are trying to offer you. Say whatever comes to mind without regard for how it might be received by the other person or whether it's actually loving to say this. And when you behave like this, you're like that person who's adding fuel to the fire, like charcoals to hot embers, keeping them warm. So that's how we would start a fire. Now, we all quarrel. We all do start fires, or we contribute to keeping them burning at times. But this text actually seems to indicate that certain people can generally be characterized this way. That is, some people are quarrelsome people. That is a quarrelsome man or a quarrelsome woman. It's a way of life for them. They seem to be constantly getting into fights or conflicts. Even minor offenses can just greatly upset them. My study Bible says that such people are not happy unless they are actively undermining personal relationships. And some people can behave that way. We've probably all met some of them. It's their way or the highway. They're going to get their way or they're going to burn it all down is their attitude. They'll never suffer a wrong being done to them. They'll never accept another opinion or perspective prevailing over their own. They'll fight you tooth and nail on virtually anything if they don't have their way. You might picture this as like a game of chicken. If you're not familiar with this game, it's a really dumb and dangerous game, and I'm glad you're not familiar with it. It's where two people get in their cars and they drive straight at each other until someone moves. And of course, the chicken is the one who moves out of the way and avoids the accident. Again, dumb and dangerous, right? But there are some people who it's like, you know, I'd rather have a head-on collision than be the chicken and move. It's my way, you're moving, or we're having a collision. I don't care which. Collision or my way. That's it. Those are the only two options. And we can do that sometimes in our own lives. And these people will slander others' reputations without cause. They'll misrepresent others' actions or words, often taking them out of context. They like to pit people against each other, sowing discord whenever they can. And again, we can all engage in these type of behaviors from time to time. And as we read Scripture, we shouldn't first be thinking about how other people do this, but we should let Scripture convict us first. But there are some people who are perpetually behaving in this way. They are, we could call, the extreme fire starters, highly flammable. So how should we respond to such people? Well, in general, I would say we should strive to avoid them as much as possible. Proverbs 17:12 says, "Let a man be a she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly." So these are the type of people you want to avoid, just as much as you want to avoid a mama bear who has no cubs. If you see cubs over there, you want to look for where mama is and get away. That's how we should often approach a fool. Now, we saw the same principle a couple weeks ago when we studied Titus. Titus 3:10 says, "As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him." And as you pointed out back then, it's important to remember that "have nothing more to do with him" isn't the first step. It's a three-step plan. Warn him once, warn him twice, and then have nothing to do with him. It's not the first step. Avoidance is not the first step. And Titus also gave us a reason for avoidance in verse 11. "Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned." You see, the person's own self-condemnation, as I said, was the basis for this final step. It's a settled pattern of sin and a resistance to correction that would lead us to have nothing to do with someone. And so again, the point is, the less we can associate with these quarrelsome people, the better off we're going to be. It's much better because they can't avoid fighting and they just stir up division, even within the church. Let me add, this may seem really harsh, what I'm saying. Don't have anything to do with someone. Doesn't that run so contrary to the gospel? After all, we're forgiven sinners. Didn't Jesus come to seek and save the lost? Didn't he come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance? So how is what I'm saying at all consistent with the gospel? Well, yes, Jesus did come to seek and save the lost. He came to call not the righteous, but sinners. But he also condemned those who were too self-righteous to repent. The quarrelsome person is like that kind of person. He or she isn't humbled. Even when you rebuke them, they continue insisting on their own way. In fact, one of the benefits of treating them this way, of avoiding them, is it makes their sin clear to them, and it gives them another opportunity to repent. Well, let me say, by way of a particular, specific example, an application. This principle really applies to marriage. Proverbs 21:9 says, "It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife." And chapter 21, verse 19 says, "It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman." And by the way, the same could be said about a quarrelsome husband. And I'm saying this applies to marriage. I'm actually specifically thinking about young people who are not yet married. Take Proverbs 21:9 and 21:19. Really take these to heart. It's really better to be single than to live with someone who's just totally quarrelsome. You want to avoid that person for dating relationships and certainly avoid them for marriage prospects. You'd be better off living on the corner of a roof for the rest of your life than with that kind of person. And so take this scripture to heart. Sometimes, again, we need to avoid these quarrelsome people, and we need to avoid them again because otherwise they're sure to just start fires everywhere they go. And we need to avoid them not only for concern for ourselves, but out of love for other people as well, in order to protect other people from their flames and their damage. And again, even to help them recognize their sin, to call it what it is and to call them to repentance. Well, that's how to start a fire and how we would avoid starting a fire. But so far, I haven't really spent a lot of time describing why fires are so bad. I haven't done that because I think we all know how bad they can be. An uncontrolled or unresolved conflict can ruin relationships and even divide churches. But if that's so, then why do we still start fires? Well, we can see one answer in verse 22, and that's the third point in your outlines. Verse 22 says, "The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body." There's the whisperer again from verse 20, the person who is wood to the fire of conflict. And verse 22 tells us the reason we swallow what they're dishing out. And the reason we swallow it is because it just tastes so good. We like it. We like it. Now, remember how the whisperer is defined. The word can be translated again as a talebearer. It's a person who spreads gossip or rumors, one who spreads malicious rumors with little or no concern for the truth, often with the intention of harming others. But I just said this tastes good sometimes. So why would that taste good to us? Why do we like these things? Why do we eat them up? Well, first of all, let me encourage us to be honest with ourselves. We don't like to say that verse 22 applies to us. At least I don't like to think I see myself in verse 22. Delicious morsels, bad things about other people. No, not me, right? But ask yourself, have you ever heard a bad report about someone else? Has it ever felt good to you? Has it kind of tasted good going down your ears? We might be ashamed to admit it, but I think all of us can say yes. At least sometime in our life, we felt that way before. By God's grace, not all the time. By God's grace, I hope less and less as we mature in our Christian faith. But yes, I think verse 22 has described all of us, I will even say. I'm just going to say all of us at some point in our lives. And if you're not convinced or convicted yet, just think about the type of blogs you might read or the news articles you read. Do you tend to gravitate to the critical ones? The ones that are just criticizing someone else, whatever your pet issue or hobby horse is. Consider the way you think or rather talk about other people. Do you focus on what they do well, or are you largely critical? Have you ever talked about how judgmental someone else is? How judgmental someone else is without catching the irony about how judgmental you are being towards them in this moment, without noticing how you do the exact same thing? Well, we all do this at times, but why? Why do these words taste so good going down despite the ill effects we know they have? Well, perhaps one reason is we just don't like the person we're hearing this bad stuff about. And so when we hear bad things about them, we take this kind of secret delight in it. When there's conflict with them, we add to the fire rather than letting it die down, because we don't like them. And so we like to keep the wood up. And as we do this, we again fail to heed Jesus' words, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Well, another reason we may delight in these words is because it makes us feel better about ourselves. By bringing others down, I kind of feel like it's bringing me up. So I played basketball growing up, and imagine being in a free throw competition and being cold and missing your free throws. Hey, if everyone else starts missing, it makes me feel not so bad about myself. Or on the opposite side, if I'm making mine and others are missing, it really kind of puffs me up. Hey, look at how much better I am than other people. The same thing can be said if you've ever gotten a test back and you didn't do well, and then you kind of look over and you see other people didn't do well. Kind of makes you feel a little better, doesn't it? Misery kind of loves company in that way. Well, so verse 22 here gives one reason for conflict. Conflict spreads as we listen to words of a whisperer, and rather than rebuking the whisperer, we delight in his or her words, or perhaps even join with them in the spread of these malicious words, and the fire then continues to spread. Of course, more could be said about our motives from other places in Scripture. So, for example, James 4 says, "What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. In other words, it's our sinful desires that lead to conflict. It's our sinful desires that cause us to throw logs onto an already burning blaze. And at the root, really, of all our conflict and all our sinful desires is a failure to love. We don't love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we certainly don't love our neighbor as ourselves. We love ourselves, really, often more than anyone else. And so instead of loving God and others, we're full of greed, jealousy, hatred, and self-love. And this really is rearing its ugly head in our various conflicts as we quarrel and fight rather than speaking the truth in love. And if you're a Christian, this isn't only true of you, or wasn't only true of you before you became a Christian. We still struggle with these sins as believers. We still need God to be patient with us and forgive us as we continue to mature in our faith. We must confess that at times we still throw wood onto the fire of conflict. Far too often, in fact. And it can really be utterly discouraging, can't it, when we see ourselves doing that? To watch yourself irrationally feeding the fire rather than putting it out by speaking the truth in love or refusing to speak out of love? And it's even more discouraging when we look in our hearts and figure out why we do this. We do this instead of speaking the truth because, frankly, we just don't love other people. We just don't love other people like we should. And so we start the fire of conflict. And so as we begin to come to a close here, let me say we need more than simply a do and don't do list to fight conflict, to do battle with our sin. That's what we need to do. We need to go and do battle with our sinful deeds and desires, our sinful hearts. We need to look to Christ for his mercy and grace. We need his Spirit at work in us, sanctifying us, that is, making us more like him, causing us to grow in our love for him and for others, growing in the application of the gospel to our lives. And as we do, I think it's helpful to ask yourself some of the following questions that can really get at your heart and help you apply the gospel to your conflict. So ask yourself, if God has loved me, can't I love this difficult person? Again, just stop and meditate on how God has loved you. While you were still a sinner, he sent Christ to die for you when you didn't deserve it, when you deserved nothing but punishment, his wrath and condemnation. And God has loved me when I didn't deserve it. So can I show this love to this difficult person? If he's been kind to me when I didn't deserve it, can I be kind to this person? If I stand forgiven before God, can I not also forgive others? And if I stand forgiven before God, can't I also humble myself before others and repent of my own particular sins? And if I see the beauty of his grace, why would I be throwing logs into the fire of conflict? It doesn't make any sense. I shouldn't. Instead, I should be fighting conflict by speaking the truth in love and only speaking the truth in love. Let's pray and ask for God's help in doing this. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you sent him to become sin for us, that you sent him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our Father, we do pray, as we did earlier, that you would never allow these truths to become commonplace to us. Commonplace and dull in such a way that they don't excite us or animate us, that they don't stir the affections of our heart or lead to real change in the way we live. Our God, help us to stand amazed at your grace and mercy in such a way that we would love you with all our heart, soul, and souls and mind, and that we would truly love others more than ourselves. And as we love others, we pray that you would cause us to love them in the way we speak, that we would be peacemakers rather than those who stoke the fires of conflict. Help us to only speak the truth in love rather than adding to the quarrels and fights. Our God, we need your wisdom, we need your power, and we need your grace to do this in our lives. And so we ask for your help, and we ask that you would be glorified and honored as we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.